your name. We'll rise and pray. We'll rise and pray. Oh Lord, we pray that you would send the laborers, for the harvest truly is awaiting gatherers. The world is dying without our deliverer. We'll rise and pray. We'll rise and pray. Tell the whole world hears. Tell the whole world knows. Lord, send us out where you would have us go. Tell the lost world hears. Tell the last one knows. The grace of God, the love that you have shown. Tell the whole world. So hello and welcome to the Santa Ponce Community Church. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. So what we're going to do is we're going to kind of look at the thrust of chapter 20, 21, and 22. So we're not going to look at like each verse, just the thrust of it. And anyway, let's pray. Father, we are so, so grateful to be able to have your word in our hands. I'm so grateful that we're able to meet here freely, knowing that in other parts of the world, they can't even come out of their houses. And there's a knock at the door that could be life and death. And Lord, I pray that you would take this time that we spend together and that you would speak to our hearts, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would transform us, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 and 2 says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the keys to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, whose is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years are finished." So we've been looking at these chapters, and we looked at chapter 17, Babylon the Great, how seductive, how enticing this city is, was, and we looked at the short end of it, that this thing that seemed unshakable, this city, this economy, this seemed like indestructible, all of a sudden falls down. I mean, this thing that attracted so many people, they just never thought it would fall, and there it was, just falling down. And then we, in chapter 19, we saw how heaven, there's this worship, there's the hallelujahs, there's one hallelujah after another, and everybody just breaks out in worship at him, worships him who stands forever. And here we are in chapter 7, and we have these verses where after this worship session of chapter 19, in chapter 20, we see these first two verses where you see Satan bound for 1,000 years. And this is great. I mean, when you start looking at eschatology and end times, and you start looking about the different views that people have, there's pretty much, at this point in the book of Revelation, there's three views. Pretty much. I mean, there's more, but there's three views that are predominant. One is the preterist view, that everything we read happened in the first century. One is the historical view, that everything is happening throughout history, and we're a part. We find ourselves in somewhere in the book of Revelation, a dot you can put there. And there's the futurist view that says that all this is going to happen in the future. Now, I have mentioned several times that I feel like there's truth to all of them. There's a sense in which many antichrists have come, 1 John says. So I would say Nero is definitely an antichrist. I do believe that throughout history we have seen many antichrists, but I do believe that there's an ultimate antichrist in the future. Now here, when you see Satan bound, this has brought a lot of questions among people that hold the historical view. They believe that that Satan is bound right now, and you're just like, well, doesn't seem like it the way we look. But we're going to see that there is a point there that in some ways Satan is bound. And we live in the land of the already, but not yet. Remember that. We live in the land of the already, but not yet. The Bible tells us that Satan is bound in certain ways. Before Jesus came, Satan had the whole world in his hand, except for a tiny nation of Israel. The world and all its great civilizations were in pagan darkness. Assyria, Egypt, Babylon, Rome, and all had their gods, but not the true God. And Satan had great control, but after the death and resurrection of Jesus, this was challenged, and people began to be set free in ways that had not been set free in all the history previously. Matthew 12:29 says, "How can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he is first binds the strong man?" So Jesus himself, like, he says, unless the strong man is bound, you're not going to be able to get any spoils. And so, you know, he goes to the cross, he dies, he rises again, and he says to the disciples, now go make disciples of all nations, even before that. So he sends his disciples into a world where Satan has been bound to a degree. But again, not to the degree that it talks about in Revelation chapter 20, as we will see. But the kingdom of God had come with Jesus, and Satan, the strong man, would be bound and robbed of his possessions. The death and resurrection of Jesus is an event that would mark a before and after in the history of the world. A before and after. He sent his disciples on a rescue mission. He sent his disciples on a liberation mission. And Paul wrote to the Colossians, and he says in Colossians 2:15, he reminds them that Jesus, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. So God triumphed, Jesus triumphed at the cross over the enemy, made a public spectacle of them, and triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus bought and won the right to every country, to every culture, to every sinner in the world, and every generation. And you say, in one way. In what way was he disarmed? Well, first of all, Satan is the great accuser. At the cross, he was disarmed of the thrust and power of his accusation power. I just think of Luther. When he was attacked by the devil, and he's just like, you are this, you are scum, and you're just a sinful person. And Luther just kind of talked to the devil back, and he said, you know what, I'm actually worse than you say, but I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. There's a sense that the power has been taken from Satan with his accusations. You see Zechariah chapter 4 and chapter 3, where it says that Joshua was there, and he was filthy. And Satan was right there saying, look at him. And the Lord says, give him a turban. Give him clothing. The accusations stripped. He's been disarmed. Whatever accusation Satan can bring against you has no power because Jesus at the cross paid the price for you and my sin. This is huge. Because whenever you're in a marriage or you're raising children, I mean, a soul Christian, an individual Christian, an island Christian thinks that they're very good. At least I did. Then I got married and I thought, oh my goodness. You get in a fight and you say things that you never thought you'd say. And you're like, oh my goodness. Or like Arden, this sinful guy. Arden is just my six-year-old, the guy that came up and went like this to you just now. You know, the guy when we were worshiping, the little one that came. I said to him the other day, what's your problem? And he looks at me, six. He says, what's your problem? And this can escalate out of control because I'm show you what my problem is, you know. Just, but you know, you after an argument like that, afterwards you feel the guilt. But not only do you feel the guilt from yourself, but you have Satan going, oh my goodness, you're not worth a thing. But at the cross, that was disarmed. There was a replacement that happened at the cross. At the cross, there was a replacing of dark superstition. I mean, think about the things that Greece used to believe. Think about the things that tribes have believed and practices that have been believed in different places. Think about even Europe and the worship of statues. And you know what? There was a replacing from dark superstition with clear, loving, relational relationship with God himself. We know God. We have the ability to know him. Satan was disarmed at the cross. We were given this incredible access and this incredible ability to know him rationally, emotionally, affectionately, truthfully. He made a public spectacle by delivering from dark powers and bringing us into the wonderful light of Jesus Christ. He disarmed Satan by bringing liberty to dead bodies. For you were dead in sins and trespasses, but God, because of his great mercy, made us alive. Think of the man cutting himself in the cemeteries, and people are outcast. I mean, they try to bound them, and he would just, in his strength, just break the chains. Not even his own strength, the demonic strength just broke the chains. And then Jesus goes, get out of him. And they saw him clothed and in his right mind. Delivering. And the empowering, the resurrection, Jesus through his resurrection made a public spectacle where people could not reach up. They could not see change in their lives. All of a sudden, the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ raises us to a living life. I mean, a life that has victory over our flesh. And now, not only do we get to enjoy this, but we get to take the news of Jesus' love and victory into every nation and individual. He came, he lived, he died, he rose, he destroyed him who has the power of death. We can go into every nation with these incredible news. And this is going to sound so silly coming from me in Mallorca, but it's true. Even in Afghanistan, when right now the Taliban and ISIS are going from door to door, and I try to put myself in those shoes, I'd be terrified. But even there, because we see the fear now, but you know what? In Iraq and in Syria, when the ISIS was taken over, we heard all the bad news. We heard of all the executions. We heard of all that stuff. But you know what? There was also stories of how the devil lost his power, even when he thrusts, even when he kills and he destroys. And the Christians were saying, "You can kill us, but we will still." And they were ISIS giving their life to Jesus. And you're like, oh my goodness, really? And you know, the ones that live estranged from the Bible, it's us. It's not them. Because if you read the Bible, actually that story I just told is the story of the Bible, isn't it? Jesus at the cross, forgive them, for they know not what they say, or what they do, rather. Stephen being stoned, it was him that he said, man, you constantly resist the Holy Spirit. And they began to grab rocks to kill him. And he says, oh, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And it was Saul of Tarsus that saw that and everything that Philip was, Saul wanted to be and he couldn't attain. And sometimes we shrink back because we have a fear of death. We think death ends everything. And in Hebrews 2:14, it says, inasmuch as the children having partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and realize those that through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And you know what? Jesus brings the solution. When Satan comes and makes us afraid of death, Jesus came to bring us and set us free from the fear of death. There's victory over the devil. He is bound in his strategy. Paul told Timothy, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and mortality to light through the gospel. One pastor friend of mine, he says, man, we all want to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. It's true. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. On that plane with Mark Jasper, as we were landing in Barcelona, and I thought, it's over. Because there was another plane on the runway, and I just thought, oh my goodness. And then you heard the motors thrust again, and we're just like, we're just there. We're about to land. We're about to hit the plane. And then we begin to go up, and I was like, it's over. And I wish I had Mark's mentality, but he just goes, we'll see Jesus. I'm like, I don't want to see Jesus right now. I want to see my kids when I go home. But Satan is bound, robbed, the devil disarmed, and made a public spectacle with death. And he's destroyed. You see, no matter what is going on in Afghanistan, you know, last couple years, Afghanistan was the second fastest growing church in the world. Second fastest growing church in the world. And this is horrific. What has happened, I don't think I've ever felt so impotent in my life to see people get on planes hanging from the sides and to see the U.S. just withdrawing so unorganized, so irresponsibly. I've never experienced such helplessness and such compassion for people and then thinking the worst. But let me tell you this, no matter what goes on, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And what they're wrestling with fear there, we're wrestling with seduction here. But there is an irresistible force for conquest. And listen, guys, I want to give you three illustrations from history to illustrate the great opportunity that we find ourselves in today. Because of that limited bounding, not the bounding completely of Revelation 20, but that limited bounding, we find ourselves in a tremendous opportunity. Now, sometimes we just can't see the opportunity that we have. Opportunities pass us by. Oh my goodness, if I could be 30 years old, if I could go back 30 years and be 20 years old and have $100,000, 100,000 euros. And I, with this 100,000 euros, I would just say, oh my goodness, here are all the companies of the world. Let me just invest 100,000 euros 30 years ago, Apple computers. Do you know how much I would have now? I have it written down here somewhere. 28 billion euros. And you ask yourself, what is the Apple of today? Is it Bitcoin? Is it not Bitcoin? Is it that company? Is it that company? Where should I invest? Let me tell you, the investment, the place, the greatest opportunity to invest today is in the kingdom of God. There is sure victory. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. If you want to invest your life, if you don't want to miss the opportunity of a lifetime, you take your life and you invest it in the kingdom of God. But it's also an opportunity for adventure and an opportunity for deliverance. You know, I don't know about you guys, but I'm sure, were you ever little and you just go into a place, more guys, and you go into a place, if there was a terrorist attack here, I would go, and I would just take out everybody in the room, you know, just kind of like, wah. We have this hero complex, you know, just kind of like, and then in real life, they only see the backside of us, you know, just like, you know, just running away. But we have the great opportunity. I think God has given us that hero aspect because we were made to be heroic. And we have this incredible opportunity to be part of a rescue mission. In 1976, an Air France plane was hijacked by terrorists and flown to Uganda with 248 passengers on board. All the non-Jews were released, and 103 hostages remained. Israeli elite commandos flew 2,500 miles through the African darkness to assault the airfield and terrorists and the local military forces. And you can just see how these planes, just these commandos just come down and they take out that guy and they take out that guy and they take out that guy. And then they rescue 103 lives. 103 souls they rescue from the captors. Isn't that what the Christian life is? Satan has people bound, has people captive, and we have these shoes, these beautiful feet that are able to go places and bring the good news of the gospel to people, turning them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. Have you ever? And you know, I was talking to Peter, and Peter says, you know, he's been having quite an experience, quite a journey with what the Lord is doing in his life, and he has these great expressions. I mean, he at one point he says, "I'm just praying that the Lord will allow me to bring one person to church." I just thought, what an incredible request. You know, and I was like, well, actually, you could pray, not to church, bring him to the Lord and then to church because, you know, but I mean, what an amazing thing to say, oh, Lord, will you allow me to rescue people? To be a part of this great opportunity to bring people to Jesus Christ? This mission lasted 90 minutes. And this mission succeeded in rescuing 103 hostages. But you know what? It's a great opportunity not only to rescue, not only to invest, but it's also a great opportunity to share in joy, in happiness, in deliverance. Heather Mercer, I got to meet her a few years ago in California, and she, 20 years ago, was taken captive in Afghanistan. She had been serving as a missionary with another friend of hers in humanitarian ways, teaching the women, and the Taliban were in control at the time, teaching the women how to make a living, because they're not allowed to leave their houses and work. Or they weren't, and now they're not again. But she was there just training the women how to make small businesses so they could make a living. And, one night the Taliban came and they took them captive, and they were captives for over 100 days. She said, we were treated quite better than I thought, except for the psychological mind games, the mind games they were playing. She said, that they would play mind games with her to try to get her to divulge information about different people that were in the community, were involved in the work. And at one point, there were shots. I remember her telling the story that there was these shots being fired, and she was under a table, and she was like, I am hid in Christ in God. As these shots are going by and the bombs are falling. I mean, just all kind of this mission going on. And at one point, a guy came, an opposition soldier came with ammo wrapped around himself, and he screams, "You're free! You're free! You're free! The city is free! The Taliban have left!" Obviously, this was 20 years ago. It's the opposite now. And she says, we were in complete shock. It wasn't how we expected things to happen. To be taken captive under one government and to walk out of prison a free person under a new government. Oh my goodness. I mean, think about this. Think about the kingdom of God. We were under Satan, but we come out free under Jesus Christ. She says, we went in under one government and we came out as under another government. She says this, to see the city changed in one moment. The women had taken off their burqas. People were out on the street cheering. To see people playing music with great rejoicing was the experience of my life. That's what the gospel does. Freedom, rejoicing, liberty. It's the opportunity of our life to gather together. It's the opportunity of our life to invest, to rescue, and the opportunity of our life to rejoice together. I mean, what a wonderful thing it is to come together even on a Sunday morning, together, presently, and worship. No internet worship will replace that. Never. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered, I'll be there. And what a great privilege to come together and worship Jesus and this, the tangibility, the rejoicing of the liberty we get to experience being under the government, the kind, merciful, loving government of Jesus Christ. But we are in Revelation chapter 20, verse 2. And when we look at this, that the devil and Satan, he was bound for 1,000 years, so he would deceive the nations no more. This is the already but not yet. To a degree, he has been bound, but an ultimate binding is coming in the future. And that should give us great courage. Should give us great courage to know that there is a victory. It's kind of like at the Second World War. The war was won, but not every battle was won. There were still battles to be fought. And we cannot play Christianity. You know, sometimes it's like, why am I going through this thing? Or why am I going through that? Or why am I having these thoughts? You're in a war. We are in a war. In Ephesians 6:10, it says, finally, my brethren, you see, it's the land of already, but not yet. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. We're wrestling with these entities. There's a battle going on. Therefore, take on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand. Look at what we've been going through. My goodness, coronavirus doesn't bother me as much. I mean, the coronavirus doesn't bother me that much. The masks don't bother me that much. The vaccine doesn't bother me that much. You know what bothers me? The division that's come into the world. Worse yet, the division that's come into the church. In a place that we are to love each other in spite of each other, because we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And people are taking worldly camps instead of the high road, is saying, you know what? The devil's a divider. He is the accuser. He is the inflamer. And I'm not. We live in the land of the already and not yet, and I'm not going to give him any ground. Unity with Jesus and with my brother is to be esteemed more highly than anything else. And you see, the purpose of the book of Revelation is to encourage us and to embolden us in our faith, come what may. You see, fear says, what if? Faith says, even if. Fear says, what if this happens? What if that happens? And fear is being put everywhere on everything. I was talking to Werner, and it's just like, man, some people, it's just like fear against the coronavirus. Fear is the coronavirus, against the coronavirus. Fear. And then other people, fear against the vaccine. Fear against the vaccine. Other people, no, fear against the government. Fear against the government. And you know what? At the end of the day, we walk under the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. And we need to think clearly and lovingly. And God, the purpose of the book of Revelation is to encourage us, to embolden our faith. And fear says, what if? But faith says, even if, no matter what. And you know what? God is not going to concede the earth to anybody. Here in the book of Revelation, you see, he's not going to give the earth to the devil. He is building his church. He is going to redeem the earth. He will get rid of falseness. He will get rid of bullies. He will get rid of Satan. And you know what? The tide has changed. When Jesus came, the tide changed. And in Isaiah 65:17, and in chapter 21 of Revelation, and I think it's verse 5, notice it says, behold, I make all things new. Behold, I create new heavens and new earth. Former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. Death, sorrow, crying, depression, all these will go. Disasters, plagues, famines, wars, inquisitions, holocausts, killing fields, jihad, and on, these will be gone. Thefts, murders, malpractices, sin, the curse, everything, all this stuff will be gone. We live in the land of the already, but not yet. The tide has changed. you know what? Spring is coming. You know, God told Jeremiah, look at the almond blossom. Look at the almond branch. And then he says, so I am looking over my word to fulfill it. And you're like, why the almond branch? Now, do you remember, I mean, whenever you go see the almond blossoms here in Mallorca, which is one of the most beautiful things you can see, if you guys have never done it, in January you come and you go to Palma and you take the train to Sollet, and it's amazing because it doesn't snow often in Mallorca, but every year you have almost like snow laid out because the trees go completely white, the almond blossoms, they're beautiful. When do they blossom? I mean, I already gave you the month, but what season is that blossoming? It's in the fullness of winter. In the fullness of winter, the almond blossom comes. And in that moment, you know that although it's winter, although it's cold, spring is coming. And you have the other trees that begin to blossom. And then you have the poppies that come in the fields. And then next thing you know, it's like spring, just the power of spring, the power of nature just goes, I mean, you don't hear it, but it's powerful. It changes. The whole view of everything changes. And God said to Jeremiah, look at the almond blossom, because we are in the already, but not yet. Spring's coming. And God is going to get rid of all the pain and all the sorrow. And you know, we have the great promise of a hand. The hands that made the universe, that will touch our eyes and wipe away every single tear. Don't you have a longing for utopia? Don't we have a longing for peace? That's why we go on, you know, we just think, if I just go to this holiday, if I go to, if I could just go to Santorini, oh my goodness, the pictures are just so beautiful. And then you get there and it's full of people and you're like, where are all these people doing the same thing that you are? You love it in Mallorca. It's like, oh, I just love Mallorca. I just don't like it. Oh, there's two tourists there. I don't like it when there's tourists. Oh, what are you? You know, it's like sometimes I feel like a tourist. You know, it's like we just want everything to, we're just looking for this utopia. You know why we're looking for this utopia? I believe it's in our DNA. We're looking, we're searching for something. And that something is only fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The already, but not yet. It's coming. And let me read to you these things, because this is the plan of redemption in the book of Revelation. In Genesis 2:20, it says, man's home was in a garden by a river. In Revelation 22:1, it says, redeemed man's eternal home will be beside a river forever from the before the throne of God. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In Revelation 21:1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. In Genesis 1:10, the gathered waters are called seas. In Revelation 21:1, there's no longer any sea. In Genesis 1:5, the darkness he called night. In Revelation 21:25, there is no more night. In Genesis 1:16, God made two great lights. In Revelation 21:23, no more need for the sun, for God's glory is its light. In Genesis 2:17, when you eat, you'll die. In Revelation 21:4, there's no more death. In Genesis 3:16, there will be increase of pain. In Revelation 21:4, there's no more pain. In Genesis 3:17, cursed is the ground. In Revelation 22:3, there's no more curse. Genesis 3:1-4, Satan appears, deceiving mankind. In Revelation 20:10, Satan disappears forever. In Genesis 3:24, Adam and Eve driven from his presence. In Revelation 22:4, they see his face. And it's amazing. We are right in the middle of this awesome, awesome plan of redemption. The biggest thing in history, the biggest event in history, the biggest plan in history, we are right dab smack in the middle. And we need to quit asking ourselves, what if? And say to Jesus, I am with you, even if. We are in the land of already, but not yet. But listen, God is going to get rid of all the evil in the world. It's coming. He will get rid of the evil in the Taliban, ISIS. He will get rid of the evil and the corruption of the governments around us. But let me ask you something. Will you allow him to get rid of the evil in your heart? Because we're all can be really like they until we see ourselves. And then to be able to say to the Lord, oh my goodness, Jesus, you came to destroy Satan, destroy evil, get rid of it. Lord, create in me a new heart. Cause me to know you. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ. And you're like, why am I going through all these things? You're in the middle of a war. And God loves you. And he wants to deliver you from yourself, deliver you from the world, deliver you from Satan, and bring you into a newness of life, into a place, a heaven where there will be no more pain, there will be no more tears, there will be no more sorrow, there will be perfect satisfaction, and bring you into a place where you have the one that your soul is looking for. Your soul is looking for someone. And the only one worthy, it's not a marriage partner. A marriage partner never satisfies. It's not children. Children don't satisfy. It's not a good king. Kings don't satisfy. It's not a good president. It's not a good governor. It's not a good friend. Your best as a friend ultimately do not satisfy. The one that your soul is looking for is Jesus Christ. We were created by him and for him. And Augustine said, our souls are restless until they find their rest in thee. So let's live in the land of already, but not yet. Let's enjoy what God has accomplished, but realize that there's a battle. But ultimately, the full victory is on its way. The almond has blossomed. It's winter, but spring is coming. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, so much for this, Lord, that we have to look forward, the fact that he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil, and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more, until the 1,000 years were finished. Lord, help us to realize that there's an end to the battle, but help us also to realize that you have bound them to a degree. And help us, Lord, to seize the opportunity to invest, to rescue, and to rejoice with this amazing work that you are doing. You said you will build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Help us, Lord, to get alongside you and who you are, and what you're doing, Lord. We love you. We are so excited to be a part of you. And I pray, Father, that we would go from glory to glory, from more to more. That we would have a living, dynamic, loving relationship with you. And that would overflow to one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. And maybe you've been just beaten down. Beaten down. I remember when I met Loretta, she had been so ripped off. And me as well, when I came to the Lord right before, I just realized I had been used and abused by the devil. And then Jesus comes. And he just pours his love in. And it's kind of, you just grow and you find yourself thinking, oh my goodness, I didn't even know I was so trapped. Man, allow Jesus to set you free. There's no friend like Jesus. There's no one that satisfies like Jesus. There's no one that has the power to change you and bless you and love you like Jesus. No human being can imitate Jesus. Only Jesus. Allow him. Allow him to rescue you. Take hold of the awesome opportunity, because he will come into your life and he says, behold, I make all things new. Jesus is not the enemy. Satan is. God bless you.
Capture my heart. I surrender my will. Focus my mind till I'm yielded and still. Hearing your voice to answer your call. I can't speak at all. I'm captivated with your love for. I'm motivated as you set me free. And this is my heart's desire to know you, Lord, my God. Capture my heart. Surrender my will, I'll focus my mind till I'm yielded and still. Hearing your voice to answer your call, carried away till I can't speak. Capture my heart, I surrender. Speak it all. Carry me away.